Scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis 11 and reading verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So for the reading of God's word. I think this is the first time that the Sundays fell on July the 4th when I was in the United States. And so the question is, what do we celebrate this morning as a church? I mean, do we celebrate the fact that we're Americans? Do we celebrate something intrinsic to us by virtue of our citizenship in the United States? Or do we celebrate principles for which the country stands and promotes? I trust from what we've read in Genesis, there's not a whole lot to celebrate in terms of human beings. I mean, there's not a whole lot for us as human beings to stand up and say, look at me," even though we do it all the time. Nations do it over one another. We're number one. We're number one. But at what? I mean, truly, there is not much difference between human beings, whatever nationality they are. Underneath, they're exactly the same. We have that in the Old Testament, in the passage we read, and we have that in the New Testament, in Romans 3, that gives us a portrait of human nature. So, any attempt for us to stand up and act superior to any other set of people, it's just, for Christians, it's just diabolical. So we celebrate principle. And that certainly is the focus of the Declaration of Independence. I mean, those words are found there, is it not? That we believe that all men are created equal. I mean, that should keep us from having this notion that we are intrinsically better, superior than others, even though certain portions of our history, there was that sentiment. maybe not by everybody, but certainly that we were better than others, or certain factions of others, whether they be because of the color of their skin, whether their social standing, but somehow they weren't quite like us. Subhuman or childish. In other words, in their development, not able to look after themselves. But as I say, that isn't what the Declaration of Independence stated. We believe all men are created equal. And that God has given us inalienable rights that are not just for us, one nation, they're for all people. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We ought to think, how then are we to think and regard our nation? And of course we want to come at it from the biblical standpoint. And we're not the arm of the government. We're not a civil religion that seeks to promote that nation and its whatever goals it has. When we come to the scriptures, we are the citizens of God's kingdom. And so it's from the word of God that we want to receive teaching and instruction in terms of how we are to behave, how we're to react to this. And certainly the scriptures do have something to say about nationhood, the very passage that is before us. What was God's purpose for creating nations? I mean, he did do it, right? He instigated it, as our passage teaches. Nations, that is, that would have different languages. I mean, it's not that the people didn't congregate before the Tower of Babel. I mean, they certainly did. But there was a sense in which they were one. One language. But God intervened and began what we continue to have, and as I've entitled the sermon, Divided Nations. So what was God's purpose? Well, first of all, the purpose was to restrain evil. We already read, as our call to holiness and in terms of how we view sin, in Genesis chapter 6, that man's thoughts were continually evil. I mean, it doesn't matter where you look, doesn't matter what group of people you look at, the story was the same. And in fact, as you know, God's response to that was to destroy the world. Out of flood. Only Noah and his family were saved in terms of the ark to repopulate the world. But the rest of the world was destroyed. So that gives you some idea of the pervasiveness of sin. And the level to which it rose infected everybody. And so God intervened. And after the flood, perhaps you would think, well, things are going to go well now. I mean, after all, it's just a covenant family. Things are going to go well. But it didn't take a whole lot of time. Once they started repopulating the world, that things started to slide again. Until you get to the days of the Tower of Babel, where they are so full of themselves that they're building this city and this tower, celebrating, as it were, the achievements that they had realized and that they wanted to further down the road. And they didn't want anything to damage their relationships with one another. And so they wanted to build this tower so that, as they said, lest we be scattered. That they wanted a reminder of what they could do together. And the Lord doesn't view that favorably, because he sees what direction it's going. They're going to use their unity not for good, but for evil. And look how their cooperation is working now. What are they going to do with it? And so God decides that he is going to scatter them. And so he divides the people up into nations. He separates them. So that not so they go and live in different places. I mean, that's what you're going to do after a while. I mean, to live with people you can't communicate with, I mean, that just cuts down on the efficiency of what you can and cannot do. So what do? They congregate as people that can understand each other and those that can understand this language. So they're divided into nations. So as a population grew, these nations spread out further and further, needing more and more time. So the division of the world into peoples was an attempt, the rationale behind that, God's rationale, was to hinder, to restrain, slow down the progress of sin, and especially of people getting together and devising more and more sinful things and rebellious things to do. One might think that that was a good thing. I mean, after all the people getting along, I mean, that's what our world says, right? Why can't we just all get along nicely? I mean, the United Nations is an attempt towards that direction. Everything would be peaceful. European Union is similar kind of attitude. If we just get along together as nations, have a single government, we'll work a lot more efficiently. But the truth of the matter is, it hasn't worked too well. Those that were looking eagerly at the benefits of the European Council, no doubt there are some, but many question whether that was such a good move. And certainly the United Nations, as you know. Again, not that there's no benefits to these things. I mean, that's not what we're saying. I mean, certainly there was efficiency. I mean, look what they were doing. They were building this great city and this great tower. I mean, there is a certain efficiency. But the overall impact is to speed us along the path that is not good. Pride, confidence, sin, as we will see. So these people were separated. So for us, in this context, we need to be thankful that there are still nations in the world. that there are many nations of the world. That is to be seen positively by us, because that's a means of restraining evil in this world. That's not to say that we ought to isolate ourselves as nations and not talk to one another in any way and not cooperate and just be islands. No, that's not what we're saying. But any attempts to destroy these various nations so that we may be one is certainly going in a direction that is not good for us, and certainly was not viewed as good by God in Genesis 11. And so it's good that we have nations, hundreds and hundreds of nations in this world. It slows things down. In fact, when you read the scriptures, the threat to us is when the world comes together. I mean, isn't that what Revelation is all about? That the nations of the world come together and attack the church? When kingdoms come and they take over other countries? Not a utopia, is it? So when we think about and celebrate our independence as a nation, it seems to me we need to think along these lines. And less on the lines of, we're superior, we're the greatest, we're the number one nation of the world. That's not what we ought to think. But rather, thank God that there are still nations in this world. Because if there weren't, it wouldn't be a wonderful place to live. Whatever efficiencies we may gain from that kind of organization, generally, it would be a failure. But not only did he divide them up into nations, but he also confused their languages. This confusion of languages had an immediate effect. They left off building the city. So the pursuit into which they were eagerly engaged came to a halt immediately. I mean, one person couldn't understand what the other one was saying. So this great project just came crashing to a halt. Just as well. Because God is saying, look at what they're doing at this stage. What are they going to be doing down the road? When they get adept at getting together and doing all of these, I mean, what projects are they going to do down the road? They're already full of pride. They're already full of themselves. What's coming down the road? We better stop them now, before the power goes to their head. So the confusion of languages and this Tower of Babel was really a symbol of man's pride. What he could achieve by himself. And so God, for their own benefit, ended that pursuit by these languages. And again, it's a good thing that we have different languages in the world. I mean, you may see it as a barrier. People might think, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everywhere they spoke English? Good for us anyway that speak English. But we could go anywhere in the world and not worry about the fact that we wouldn't, you know, how to communicate with the people, wouldn't know where to go and how to do that. So that would be a wonderful thing. But no. Again, not that there are not advantages to these things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the overall benefit is a negative one in God's estimation. And in a sense, we have that kind of evidence. I mean, people talk about the global village, and that it is a reality, isn't it? I mean, we are getting closer and closer in terms of immediate news about what's going on, you know, in every corner of the world, and we had enough time and watched enough channels, we'd get news almost from every country in the world. So we are getting towards this global village idea. And so we have things like the TV, other forms of communication. I mean, you may go to a third world country, but they still have TVs. Cell phones. And so they're in touch. In that way, they're brought closer together. We can think about movies. Think about music. Think about literature. Think about the internet. I mean, all these ways. Again, not that there's no benefit to these things, right? I'm not anti-technology. But what I am saying is that these avenues, as you very well know, are generally used more in the pursuit of evil than they are for good. Whatever benefits we get from the internet, I can assure you, if we weigh up the evil that goes on, it probably would outweigh the good. And so it's good that we have different languages. It doesn't stop the progress of evil, as is evident. These things, we have different languages, we have different nations. But evil still continues, does it not? We lament the fact when we think and read and understand various things that go on, we think how terrible. But I can assure you that if we had one language, things would go far quicker down that incline than you can ever imagine. I mean, if you think things are bad now, and they've grown worse ever since we've had all the ways and technologies by which we are closer together, whether it be travel, whether it be the things that I mentioned. Evil was there 50, 60, 100 years ago as well. But the speed at which things move increases. The more these barriers are taken down, the ease with which we can communicate and transfer information to one another, it has increased the level of sin. And so we need to be, again, thankful that not only are there nations in the world, I mean, with 6 billion people, obviously people can't live in one place, right? So there'd be people in different places. But the fact that we have different languages is a good thing. It slows down the progress of evil. So we need to celebrate not only nations, but languages. But also there was a division of power. Because when the nations were separated and with different languages, they each set up a government. They each had to organize. And so whatever power there was before now is broken down into smaller packages of power in terms of nations, governments. If you have a skeptical view of the government because of abuse of power, just imagine what it would be if we had a world government. I mean, what abuses then? Or even in the UN, stories of abuse, corruption. So God, in a wonderful way, reduced the possibilities or hinder the rise of corruption and abuse by having many nations, many governments, many leaders, rather than one. Again, the Bible says that in the end, there will end up being one leader, one people. And I can tell you, it doesn't give a utopian view of that situation. It's a very difficult and painful one. And of course, especially for the people of God. And so these governments are given, as we know in Romans chapter 13, that God appoints these leaders in various nations. They don't always do his bidding. They're not always faithful. They're not always honoring his word. But nevertheless, they are instruments of his with respect to order, law and order in the land. And so we all have, and so our nation too, began with the clear understanding of this danger. I mean, that is why we have the Constitution that we have. And that's why we say it was founded on Christian principles. They understood human nature. Where did they get that from? From the Scriptures. They didn't want to trust anyone, let alone the government. And therefore they had a constitution that tried to safeguard us from people that would abuse power. So whether it's the president or whether it's Congress, their powers were divided. They built in these balance and checks because they were fearful what man is able and willing to do when they're given power. But as I said, if you have one world government, just think of the temptation to abuse power. It would be terrible. So God wonderfully divided the powers by this means of dividing languages and scattering them over the face of the world. So we need to be thankful, not only as a nation, we need to be thankful not only of our language, you need to be thankful the fact that we have a smaller government than we would if we were all together. We think our government is big. Just imagine a world government. They'd probably have to have one country to be designated just for the government buildings. It would be terrible. And so what might appear to be to us a kind of a confusing approach by God, when we think along these lines, we realize that that was a really wonderful thing that God did. And that we continue to enjoy that. And so not only are we to be thankful for the fact that we are a nation, but we ought not have any intentions of taking over other nations, of making an empire, engulfing all of these nations under us. That's not a good thing. No, we want there to be many nations. We want there to be other languages. We don't want to be snuffing out other languages and saying, look, we declare that English ought to be the language of the world. That's not a good thing. No, we need to celebrate the fact that they are many nations, but they are divided. That is, separate, not at odds and fighting with one another, but separate nations. But also God did this to restrain persecution, religious persecution. It might appear to you a little confusing as to what is Genesis 6 talking about, this whole notion of the sons of God going into the daughters of men. I mean, what is that all about? Well, in a sense, here is, we might say, a bloodless coup. Here is a way for the world to absorb God's covenant people. Here was a means of disarming them. Here is a means of taking them over. Even as you remember Shemek that wanted to marry Jacob's daughter. And you remember how they reasoned when they wanted the city and all the men to be circumcised, otherwise they wouldn't agree to the marriage, even though they had no intentions of going through with it anyway. But nevertheless, the reasoning was, look, let's get circumcised. Let's become one of them, because in the end, we're going to take them over. In the end, we'll just absorb them anyway. Everything they have will become ours. A small price to pay in order to take them over. In time, we will take them over. In a sense, that's the threat here in Genesis 6. There is this intermingling between the covenant people of God and the world, and they're slowly watering them down. It wasn't just sin. Sin has an aim: rebellion against God, rebellion against His people. So here was a means of attacking the people of God, but in a bloodless way. Take over. And so God is concerned about that. Concerned about the well-being of His people. He's concerned about His redemptive purposes that are tied up with His people. And so God takes this drastic measure that He destroys all the peoples of the world. To safeguard Noah and his family. To safeguard His covenant people. I mean, things got pretty desperate, didn't they? One family left. I mean, talk about the verge of defeat. One family left, almost snuffed out. So we can't say God acted hastily before there was any real threat. No. It was almost at the last second. As it says about the last days, it's going to be so terrible if God doesn't cut them short. Even the elect would be in desperate straits. So here God acts with the flood to secure them. So Genesis, before the flood anyway, we see the threats. We see how the people of God were endangered. But then, after the flood, it basically happens again. I mean, where's the people of God in terms of the times of the Tower of Babel? I mean, do we see a whole line from Noah, a strong people, a covenant people? Once again, they're kind of absorbed. I mean, where does God go in terms of His redemptive purposes? But to Abraham, in the Ur of the Chaldeans, he's worshiping the moon, the sun, and everything else. Even though they began with a covenant family, it soon watered things down again. And so God once again intervenes so that His people, His covenant people, would not be smothered. Because that's how the way the nations act. Psalm 3 talks about it. That these nations, even though we've got nations, they still act by unbelief against God. They want to throw off the shackles of religion and the rule of God so that they can rule themselves. And they're not happy with anybody that wants to live that way. Somehow it makes them feel guilty. Somehow they're threatened by them. So they want to silence them. They want to reduce their impact. And so God once again in order to protect his people, preserve his people, slow down and weaken the attacks upon his people, God divided the nations. I mean, just think, if the whole world was thinking alike and acting the same way, the church would really be in desperate straits, and it will be down the road when that happens. But for now, though there still is persecution, it's not at the level that it would be if the nations of the world were united into one. I mean, they fight against each other. Religions that they've made themselves, they stand behind and they fight tooth and nail to those things. And so, in a sense, the wolves are distracted because of this. We are sheep among wolves, but thankfully, the wolves are spending a lot of time attacking one another. If they all formed one pack, and they thought one way, and they had one goal, we would be their dinner. They would only be looking at us. And so for the well-being of God's people then, God divided the nations of the world. And in this way, God gives us room to exist. Gives us room to have freedom, limited freedom. That we might honor him, that we might worship him, that we may do his work. But if it wasn't for that, as I said, look at the United Nations. I mean, they made all kinds of statements that, if it was a lot stronger, would be enforced upon each and every one of us. It wouldn't be up to us, one nation, decide what we can and what we cannot do. They would tell you what you can and cannot do, even as it happened in Canada. That imposing, the UN imposing upon Canada views of morality in terms of homosexuality and stuff like that. And you see the things they come up with. You can't read certain things of the scriptures. That's, to them, that's hate speech. I mean, if everyone was gung-ho about this methodology by which we all get together and decide what is good and what is not so good, and what rules we're going to enforce as one nation, as one government for all the nations of the world, we would be in a terrible situation. But they don't have to act together because they're different languages, different people, different religions, and so they're at odds with one another. As you can see, the world is very divided these days. I mean, not that we enjoy the conflicts, but I do want you to understand that this is a means by which the church is protected. And so again, we need to be thankful that there are nations. We need to be thankful that there are various languages. We need to be thankful that there are various governments. God did that for you. He did that for me. And I might add, in terms of Christian versions of the same kind of thinking, we might think that it would be a wonderful thing if all the churches got along, we had one organization. Whether we take over the world, as some have the notion, or whether just on a religious level, churches level, we had one church across the world, we had one headquarters, it wouldn't be a good thing. Not that we don't want unity, you understand. I mean, not that we don't want to express our unity as believers. We certainly do want to do that. But given the state that we're in, given our weakness, I mean, if there was no church where you had any abuse at all, perhaps we would have a different discussion. But given the evidence that we have of the kinds of abuse that have taken place in all across the Christian denominations, who would risk going in that direction? No, we need to be careful. We still struggle with sin.
We still struggle with abuse of power. It happens in the church as well as the world. And so we need to be thankful that we have churches, we have denominations that are separate and distinct. Not because, as I said, not because we're down on unity, but we are mindful and understanding of the impact of sin and the great temptation for abuse of power. And so we need to have respect for one another. But we need to be careful that we don't go down this road and think that a mega church in terms of organization is going to be beneficial. There would be certain efficiencies, but the dangers would far outweigh it. I mean, in a sense, we have an example of that in terms of the Roman Catholic Church. It is one organization. Does it work well? No abuses? But also this dividing of the languages and peoples and nations grants freedom for the church in terms of evangelism, not only protection and preservation, but also for the freedom to proclaim the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, of course, we have it with respect to Israel, that there is Canaan, that God's people could be a nation, that they could be protected among all of these other nations of the world. I mean, if they were all united against Israel, Israel would have been wiped out. No problem. Immediately, they would have been wiped out. But with all of these other kingdoms and nations quarreling among themselves, Israel survived. God protected them. And necessarily so, because they were intricately involved in God's redemptive purposes. And so we can see in terms of the other nations, I mean, how many different kingdoms do we have? Well, just in Daniel. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. I mean, all these kingdoms vying for one another. I mean, they're challenging one another. Who's concerned about this little, what, is it a nation or not? Oh, this little Israel. But if they were all united, soon they would realize that there's a nation that is completely at odds with us. And we need to take care of it. And they would be destroyed. But also, this division into languages was also for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as I said, Israel was an instrument, was a means by which the Redeemer would come. And so these God divided the nations as a way of preserving his redemptive purposes. Satan, of course, is always seeking to attack God's works. Satan tried to overwhelm God's line, as we know already, as I said, in terms of Noah's day. But God didn't allow it. Then he did it again in terms of the Tower of Babel. Again, God intervened. Later we know he sought a more focused attack on the Lord Jesus Christ through Herod. But what was it that saved the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, I know, of course, the providence of God the Father. But what did they actually do? They fled to another nation. When Herod was seeking the life of Jesus, his father and mother took him to Egypt, to another nation. But what if there was no other nation to turn to? What if there was just one government? Where would they have gone? Oh yes, I know God can find ways, of course. But I'm saying what he used was what he began already in the Tower of Babel. So they went off to Egypt. In fact, the same thing happened to David, remember, when he was being pursued by Saul, covenant nation, abuse. He went to another nation, another king, and found safety there. No, these are the means that God has used. But then, of course, for the church too, for our day and age, we are protected by the divided nations. Each has, as I said, its own religion. Each has its own language. Each has its own culture. They are not essentially one. Even though, when you come to it, they are simply the same. But they just don't recognize it. They just don't see it. Because of their own doing. Because they've set their own religions up, and they want to defend that. Their own cultures. Their own language. They're fighting over these things, and it's occupying their attention and time and effort. But all the while, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it gets caught up in the crosshairs every now and then in various ways, nevertheless enjoys a certain freedom by which not only to exist and persevere, but to go about God's business of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no accident that the Tower of Babel ought to come to our minds when we think about Pentecost. The languages were divided in the Tower of Babel, but at Pentecost, it's not the reverse, obviously. I mean, at Pentecost, we don't go to one language, which wouldn't make sense, right? Given all that we've said, it wouldn't make sense. No, what the church is given is an ability to overcome that barrier, which was meant for our good. But going that way to them, we can bridge that barrier by the fact that God gave the church the ability to speak different languages. So we have access to them, but they don't have access to us. We have an advantage there. So that we can preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to say, when we celebrate Independence Day, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the ways of the world and the way that people think. To them, it's competition between nations. We're the first nation of the world. The superpower. We ought not to get trapped into that kind of thinking. We need to see that we are the people of God, citizens of God's kingdom. And that the fact that we have nations is a good thing for us. And we do need to celebrate. We do need to be thankful for that. But see it in the context of God's purposes, which is to protect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hinder and restrain sin and the persecution of God's people, and also the room and the time and the freedom to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. An enemy divided is a good thing. An enemy united is a nightmare. A nightmare that the church will experience, but a nightmare that will be cut short by Christ's return to rescue his church and to judge the unbelievers. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you have always watched out for your people and that you've always taken steps that perhaps at first glance don't seem to make sense to us. But our Father, as we reflect upon them, we see the wisdom of your ways. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for our nation. We're thankful that we are independent. We're thankful for our language. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that there is some sense of restraint in terms of the influence of the other nations upon us, as well as our influence
upon the other nations. Our Father, we readily confess that there are many things that we export, even though we don't have the same language of many nations, yet there are things that we export that really are to their detriment and of which we are ashamed. And our Father, we can just imagine the depths of such actions if we had access to every nation of the world by one language. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed continue to keep the people of this world from uniting in their rebellion against you, an attack upon your church. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the way that you preserve us, and our Father, we pray that we may utilize that freedom that you give us, the time that we have, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see men, women, and children saved from this evil world and transferred into the kingdom of light and life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your church. We're thankful that it is scattered all in all the nations of the world as light and salt. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed continue to gather all those that you've ordained to eternal life into this wonderful kingdom. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our thanks, and Lord, that you would continue to preserve and bless our nation. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.